Yes, yes, amen. Amen. God is good. Church, the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And I'm not just saying that. I know it. There's something that happens when we come together and just lift our voices, open the Word, all these things. But just, you know, this, I was, while we were sitting here singing, and I was just thinking about the song of the redeemed. I mean, when we sing words that are true about redemption, like, it's an experience together that we can't manufacture. But like, the song of the redeemed is an amazing thing. And like, when we're, you know, just we were singing through the lyrics of that song about the blood of Jesus. And we were singing things like, "Your blood, the measure of my worth." Those things are being lived out. They're being lived out in the lives of the redeemed. That there's nothing. Listen, if you know the blood of Jesus speaks your worth. And because it's true that what determines value, what determines worth, is what someone's willing to pay. So the blood of Jesus determines my worth. Heaven was emptied out so that Jesus could shed his blood to redeem me. The blood determines my worth. It's the measure of my worth. When we talk about it's rewriting my history. Like, this is the song of the redeemed. Like, God is giving us new birth. Like, people are passing from death into life. And when we sing the song of the redeemed. A wise preacher once said, people are passing from death into life. I should get a good amen, church. A wise preacher once said, people are passing from death into life. Amen. Amen. This is real. It's real. We're seeing it lived out. It's amazing. God is good. Like, give us more of that, Holy Spirit. Give us more of that, Father God. Give us more of that, Jesus. The song of the redeemed. We got a better word. It's kind of back in behind here. You know what? I'm just going to move it. We haven't come to Mount Sinai, guys. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. That's where we come today. Yeah. We come to the Word of God, knowing that we come through the blood of Jesus. Man, it's just good. It's good to speak. You know what? It's good to speak the words that are true. And Sarah, thank you for having the confidence and the courage to just speak what is true over your own life. Here's something that came to my mind as I was listening this time in second service. The more we live in the reality of God, the more our voice transitions from being a voice of the liar to the voice of truth. Mm-hmm. Your own voice. As you stand up into the courage to be able to say that what God says is true about you is true. You know what I'm saying? Like, when I say something about my own life, when I say that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, when I say that with confidence, because that's something that I probably haven't always been able to say. No, I certainly haven't always been able to say that with confidence. But as I begin to say what Scripture says is true about my life, confidence continues to rise up. It's not arrogance. It's just confidence that what God says about me is what determines truth over my life. And so we can say those things, and as we say them, suddenly the voices that are in our head become, it's our own voice, but we're saying the truth and not the lie. Amen. Powerful. God, we just thank you that we can come to you right now, and we can come to your word with expectation, because Holy Spirit meets us here and shines a light on your word and any truth that you want us to receive. And we can all be in all these different places in our lives and come from all different kinds of backgrounds. And yet your word has something for us. And so we come to the word today to see the word made flesh, Jesus, to hear truth and to receive it over our lives. And I pray that you'll bless as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be spending some time together in Luke, and we're unpacking through Scripture this year the truth that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. So today, I want us to look at Luke chapter 4, and I want to suggest to you, well, my sermon title is A Word in the Wilderness, A Word in the Wilderness. I'm going to read through our entire passage together right here at the beginning, and it begins in chapter 4, verse 1, Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you only, and him only you shall serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. Amen. As we come to this passage, I want us to begin by giving a moment of consideration to the context. So, if you still have your Bible open, it's okay to cheat. You can look back. But, like, this story is told right on the heels of another narrative from Scripture. And I want to know, what is that narrative? Where had Jesus just been before he was led into the wilderness? Where had he been? He'd been in the river. Being in the river is a good thing. I'm telling you the truth. Being in the river is a good thing. And it was in the river, he was there for the purpose of a baptism, and it was his own. He came and was baptized in the river. He, the one who had never sinned, came and was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's what the scripture says. And remember, John said, "I'm not worthy to tie his shoes." Like John said to Jesus, "You should baptize me." Jesus said, "No, let's do this so that it will fulfill all righteousness." So that's where he'd been. And on the heels of that baptism, while he was still in the river, the heavens opened, remember? And there was a dove that descended. The Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And he heard a word of affirmation from his heavenly Father. The voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Yeah. So on the heels of that, immediately after that, well, there's a genealogy listed, but it says Jesus, in verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. See, there's the fact that it was immediate after his baptism. Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. I want to challenge us to think together a little bit about the wilderness and what it means to be led by the Spirit in the wilderness. I don't know why, because I love the wilderness, but for some reason I've always thought about the temptation of Jesus being something that happened in a terrible place, you know, that was like dry and dusty, and like, you know, there was just something about the wilderness. And maybe part of that is that we talk about the wilderness. We talk about the wilderness like the wilderness is a bad place. Now, press pause on your ideas about wilderness and think about from a spiritual standpoint. Have you ever had somebody say something like, yeah, man, I'm just in a dry time, like I'm in a desert time right now. I'm in the wilderness. I'm just wandering in the wilderness. Have you heard people like that? Yeah. So that's the mental image that I think about when I think about being in Jesus' shoes in the wilderness. And yet, then I'm like, as I was meditating on this passage, I began to ask myself, why would I think that? Because I love the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of great meaning, and actually, the wilderness is one of the places that I go to meet with God. Am I the only one? Is the wilderness a place where you go to meet with God? Like, the wilderness is a place where God is. And I just started, like, my mental image of this story began to change. Now I was looking around at the room, and I'm seeing people. I'm seeing Pastor Les back here. He and I have some good times in the wilderness that we can remember together. One of them is not such a great time for me, but he loves to tell about it. I'll let you tell the story, Les, when you want to sometime. But we have these places where we've gone, and you ever come out of the wilderness and then you just feel like, oh, my life is just blessed. Like, this was such a rich time. Have you felt that way before? Like, the wilderness is a place where we can go to meet with God. So why am I thinking about this in the context of, like, dry and barren and a time of unfruitful, like, bad things are going to happen? Well, we know that Jesus experienced temptation in the wilderness. But you know what else Jesus experienced in the wilderness? He experienced a word. There's a better word in the wilderness. Amen. There's a word in the wilderness, church. Because how I know there's a word in the wilderness is because the Spirit is in the wilderness. Jesus didn't go into the wilderness alone. It says that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And we'll get to it in a second. Matthew used a little different language, because Matthew says he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted. But I want you to just live with Luke 4 here for a second and think about the fact that Jesus was led in the wilderness. Temptation came, but you know what? The scripture indicates that the tempter came to him, and the temptations that are described here in this passage happened at the end of 40 days. So for 40 days, Jesus is led in the wilderness by the Spirit. I want you to think for a minute about the ways that the wilderness has been a theme throughout scripture. The wilderness has been a place where people could go with confidence to know that they would hear a word from the Lord. Yeah? Who can you think of that experienced a word in the wilderness throughout Scripture? Who can you think of? Moses. Good. We'll come back to that in a second. Who else? Elijah. Who else? Jacob. Like, Scripture is full of people who went into the wilderness and received a word from the Lord. So we press pause on that for a second. Just say this. If you're in a place where you're like what I described in the beginning, yeah, I'm like wandering in the wilderness. Hey, do you have Holy Spirit in your heart? Because the Spirit is with you in the wilderness. I'm going to show you from Scripture that that's true. The Spirit is with you, and there's a word for you in the wilderness. Think about Moses. Moses is in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years tending sheep by himself in the wilderness, just going through the wandering in the wilderness maybe, and a word from the Lord changes his life and his destiny and the destiny of a nation. He stands before that burning bush, and he gets a word in the wilderness. It's interesting that the children of Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, where'd he take them? Into the wilderness. God took them into the wilderness. And did they go there by themselves? No, they went into the wilderness in his presence. He was there physically present with them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Like they were literally led by God in the wilderness. And did they experience a word in the wilderness? Yes. Many of them. But God spoke to them. They heard it. They heard his voice in the wilderness. And he dealt with them tenderly in the wilderness too. He provided for their every need. Water. He gave them manna. He gave them healing. Their shoes and their clothes were cared for by God. I mean, literally, God was with them in the wilderness and meeting every need that they had in the wilderness. There was a word in the wilderness for them. I want to point you out a scripture. This is the one that Sarah wanted to tell you. And I promise that, and this was a surprise to both of us in first service because I didn't know what she was going to say and she didn't know what I was going to say. But turn over to the book of Hosea. I dare you to try to find it. The book of Hosea, I cheated. I had a little bookmark there. The book of Hosea, chapter 2. And I want us to read this together because, you know, this is one of those verses that I'd like you to mark in your Bible. I'd like you to be able to come back to this place, to remember that there's a word in the wilderness. Listen to the word of the Lord. The prophet Hosea is talking about Israel's unfaithfulness. And here's the word that came to him from the Lord in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her," speaking of Israel, "and bring her" where?
Into the wilderness.
"And do what? Speak." There's a word in the wilderness, and it's a tender word. "Behold, I will allure her." It's the language of a lover talking to the one that he loves. "I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." There's a word in the wilderness. So, have I got us thinking differently about the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness? About what it might be to be led into the wilderness and to be spoken to tenderly by the Spirit for 40 days? I mean, what if God was actually just through the power of the Holy Spirit preparing Jesus to withstand the temptation that he was being led into? One more thing I want to encourage you to just think about for a moment. Because Jesus, we're not going to say a lot about this, but Jesus was fasting. The Bible says that he went into the wilderness and there he fasted. He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. I thought about my own, this challenged my thinking too, because when I pictured the temptations of Jesus, I've just pictured weakness. It's fasting, you know? Like, fasting makes you weak, doesn't it? What does the Bible say? "When I am weak, then I am strong"? Jesus didn't go into the wilderness and fast in order to get broken down. He went into the wilderness and fasted in order to be built up. As he fasted and as that fast continued, he was built up stronger and stronger. He was invigorated in his spirit. Yes, this speaks to the kind of idea that Paul talks about in Romans when he said, "Outwardly, my flesh is wasting away, but inwardly, glory to glory." Like, there was this sense of Jesus becoming stronger as the time went on. And it was 40 days into that fast when he was at the peak of his spiritual strength. Yeah, he was hungry. But he'd been relying on the word of God. That's how he answered the devil's first temptation was, "Man shall not live by bread alone. I've been 40 days being spoken to tenderly by the one who loves me above all else, my Father. I'm not weak. I'm strong. I'm not broken down. I've been built up. Fasting, you know? Yeah, I just heard somebody say, "This is how I fight my battles." Come on, encourage the preacher. It's good. I like it. So I just wanted to mess with your mental image of the temptations of Jesus a little bit and get you thinking about the fact that maybe it was different than the way that you've imagined it. But as I read this passage, one of the things I just wrestled with and struggled with, I even called Pastor George and asked him for some insight about it, was this idea that Jesus... In Luke 4, you can kind of maybe see like, well, maybe I could twist this or to get around it a little bit. But in Matthew 4, you can't get around it. Look in Matthew 4. Let's just turn over to Matthew 4. It was conveniently arranged so that the temptations of Jesus are in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 right at the beginning of the chapter. So look at Matthew 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And I'm going, really? Does Holy Spirit lead us into a place to be tempted by the devil? Like, doesn't that strike you as potentially flying directly in the face of the prayer that Jesus asked his followers to pray when he said, "Lead us not into temptation"? I wrestled with that this last week and just trying to like understand, and here's the conclusion that I've come to, and if you think differently, I'd love to just chat with you and hear. But I came to this conclusion. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit would ever lead you or I into a place specifically to be tempted. Because why would Jesus ask us to be praying in opposition to something that the Spirit might be asking us to do? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, why should we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," if the Holy Spirit leads into temptation? If the Holy Spirit leads us into a place specifically for the purpose of being tempted? I don't believe that's how God works with you and me. But as I thought about this passage, I realized something. That's not something that's necessary in my life or your life, but it was necessary in the life of Jesus. Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted because Jesus had to face temptation. And that temptation had to be met with a divine, "No, I won't follow you, Satan," and a divine, "Yes, I will yield to the will of my Father in all things." This was a moment that had to be in order for all of the other things that were said about Jesus to be true. Think about this. We don't get to the blood of the new covenant where Jesus is the mediator of sprinkled blood that speaks a better word unless we go through the wilderness. Unless he goes through the wilderness. Let me be clear on what I'm saying. Jesus going through the wilderness and saying no to those temptations, saying yes to his heavenly Father in the face of those temptations, was a necessary precursor in order to get to the cross. See, Jesus had to do something that you and I are not in a position where we have to do. Like, if you had to say no to these temptations in order for the salvation of the world to happen, it's a bad place for us right now because we already all lost that game, you guys. But Jesus was a different thing. He was God incarnate. He was fully human, fully divine. He came to us in human flesh, and in that flesh, he said no to temptation in a way that you and I haven't ever had to face. But at the same time, as a way that was common to all men. I want you to think about this for a second. Flip over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's look at verse 14. "Since we then have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession of the truth, our confession that he is the forgiveness for our sins, that his blood is a better word, that his righteousness we receive as a gift," all of those things. That's our confession that we hold fast to. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have a high priest that was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Think about those temptations that Jesus faced. He's in a place where his identity has just been confirmed to him by a word from his Father. And the devil comes to him and says, in two of these temptations, the first words of the devil are tempting Jesus to disagree with the word of affirmation that the Father spoke over him. Let that sit with you for just a minute. So many of us, like Sarah had confessed earlier, we struggle to actually believe the word that God has spoken over our life. That's the first form of temptation that many of us are faced with. We get a new identity. We get delivered. We get saved. We get chains broken. And then the evil one comes to us and says, come on, you and I both know that that's not really true. You and I both know who you really are. No, there's only one who knows who I really am. There's only one who knows who I really am. So the first temptation that Jesus received was a temptation to doubt the identity that God had spoken over his life. And then one by one, the temptations that came to him were really like a microcosm of all the kinds of temptation that we experience. I want to show you something. Turn over to 1 John, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John, and let's look together at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Well, let's start in verse 15, actually. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16 now. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Some of you have a translation maybe that uses the word lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want to submit to you that almost all of the kinds of sins that we are tempted with in our lives could be categorized into those broad categories. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. One commentator pointed out that here in the temptations of Jesus, we see the temptation to hedonism, the desires of the flesh, the temptation to materialism, the desires of the eyes, and the temptations of egoism, the pride of life. Think about it. Jesus is hungry. He has a physical need that is unmet. The devil comes to him and says, you can meet that need. Self-satisfaction, you can meet that need. The desires of the flesh. And Jesus, in that big, broad category, said no to the desires of the flesh. His no, by the way, is a divine no to the desires of the flesh, meaning that you and I can stand in that victory that he won and say no to the desires of our flesh, even if they're not the exact same desires. Probably most of us in here are not going to fast for 40 days and be as hungry as Jesus was. But we've done without, right? And we've been tempted in the middle of doing without, haven't we? And his no becomes our no. The next temptation, Satan took him up to the high mountain. And by the way, I don't think these were just visions. I think these were real things that happened. And the ESV said something that I had never really seen this way before. It says, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. You got that? When I saw that, I was like, I think that was like all of the kingdoms of the world, but also all of the kingdoms that from the past and all of the kingdoms from the future. I believe he saw this time and the kingdoms of this world. All of the kingdoms of the world. And Satan appealed to the desire of the eyes. Like all of this riches, all of this wealth, all of this power, all of this can be yours. And Satan said, Jesus said no, a divine no to that. And in that no, he empowers us to live in that no, and to reject materialism and the desires of the eyes, covetousness and lust for more and more things, and the power that goes along with that. And lastly, put yourself in an arrogant position, Jesus. Took him up to the highest point of the temple and he said, hey, go throw yourself down. Put yourself at the center of God's universe. And Jesus rejected that temptation as well, the temptation of egoism, the pride of life. We know that Jesus rejected that throughout his life. And in Philippians, it says, let this mind of Christ be in you also, that humbled himself even to death. His answer to that temptation was a divine no that allows us to stand in confident humility, acknowledging the truth that God has spoken over our lives. And what is that truth? Two things I want to call out. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The truth is that God made him who had no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. There's a divine exchange. See, I did nothing to deserve the righteousness that God gives me freely as a gift. I did nothing. All I can do is just receive. All I can do is just come with an open hand. Pastor George uses the open mouth just to receive whatever the Lord puts into our mouth. Just that we come. That's all we can do. But here's the thing. Jesus did nothing to deserve to become sin for me, so that I could do nothing to become his righteousness. You see that divine exchange that takes place? And in 1 Peter 2:24, we're told, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, in order that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we've been healed. Listen, the victory that Jesus won in the desert, the word that he received in the desert, that was your word. That was my word. That was your victory. That was my victory. Church, Jesus wasn't pretending when he went into the wilderness. He went there on a mission. He understood what his mission was. And he went there for you and I. He went there in place of you and I. Because Jesus went into the wilderness and faced those temptations, he went into a place that we never have to go. He went into a garden. See, his yes to God in the wilderness led to another place where he went. He was led by the Spirit into a garden. And he said yes there too. He said no to the temptation to give up his faith that God was leading and that God's plan was the best plan. And his faith in the garden and saying yes to all that God intended for him, the plan of redemption hinged on that divine yes. And because he said that, you and I never have to go into a place like that in the garden. He bore our sins. Amen. He bore your sins. All of the stuff that I have done that deserves condemnation and judgment, Jesus bore that in his body. And because he said yes in the wilderness, he said yes in the garden, he went to the cross. And I'll never have to go to that cross because he went to the cross and said yes in my place there.
Amen.
Man, your word is a word of response to the word that Jesus spoke in those places. He said yes. And our word of response is a yes. So I want to end with just asking a question. And I got challenged this last week in a good way. I was in a meeting with some young adults, and Pastor Ben was there. He said, you know, a lot of times we preach, we teach, and then we don't ask the question, so what? How's my life going to be different? And so this year, my commitment is that I don't want to end a sermon without asking that question. So what? What are you going to do different? How is this truth going to be applied in your life this week? Now, ultimately, the Holy Spirit knows the right answer for you to that question. So I'd start with saying, I hope that you will spend some time reflecting and praying and take this to the secret place and ask Spirit, how do I respond to this truth? to the word in the wilderness. But I'm going to suggest to you just four short, simple things that might be profitable for you this week. And the first one is this: get alone and maybe in the wilderness this week. Oh, but it's raining. You're Portlanders. Well, rain didn't hurt you. Go somewhere outside and completely away from the distractions. One thing I know to be true about the wilderness: there are no cell towers in the wilderness. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah? There are no cell towers in the wilderness. The kinds of screen distractions and emails and work pressures and those things melt away when I'm in the wilderness. Yes, for you too? You know, Jesus was, he lived in a time where those distractions didn't exist, you know? But were there distractions? Of course there were distractions, but he wasn't distracted in the wilderness. I was thinking about the fact that he went to the wilderness alone, and he went to the wilderness, I believe, empty-handed. I mean, I don't think he was like lugging around a giant Torah, do you? Right? Like, it's not like he had a pocket New Testament. I mean, I don't think his clothes had pockets, probably, and there certainly wasn't a New Testament at the time. What did he have? He had the word of the Lord hidden in his heart. He had the Holy Spirit leading him and speaking truth to his mind. He didn't need to bother to take food because he was fasting. So get alone this week, and maybe in the wilderness. All right, three more things. Maybe this is a week to deny yourself. Jesus fasted. Maybe this is a week to deny yourself. Not just to deny yourself, but to say no to something in order to be able to say yes to something greater. You with me? The Bible doesn't say, if you fast. I like what Pastor Jonathan said. The Bible doesn't say, if you fast and when you sin. That's what we say. But when you sin, of course you're going to sin. You know, if you fast. No. The Bible says, when you fast and if you sin. Maybe there's a connection between those two. Maybe denying ourselves and saying no to something in order to be able to say yes to something greater is one of the ways that we live in the victory lap that this life is. Because, by the way, we're not earning our way anywhere. We received the way already as a gift from God, and we live our lives as a victory lap. Amen. We don't earn our way to heaven, but don't ever be tempted to think that God doesn't care about right living. So maybe this is the week to deny yourself. I know for sure that this is a week when we could ask God for a better word, no matter where we are in our lives. But if you're in the wilderness, ask him for a better word. And lastly, I want to say this. Praise him for the victory that Jesus won in his wilderness and for the better word that we receive as we stand in that victory. All right, let's stand together and let's sing this song. It's a response to what we've just heard. Lord Jesus, thank you for that beautiful picture of grace and mercy. In your mercy, you came and found us. Amen. When we were helpless, we were so far gone, there was no coming back save but a miracle of grace. Amen. You came and found us in your mercy, and then you brought us into your grace. And your grace is that we get everything that Jesus deserved. Thank you, Jesus, that you had a point to prove in the wilderness, and you proved it. Hallelujah. Thank you. You can mediate the new covenant because you are the only one who came in a human flesh and achieved victory over sin. You said no to the devil's temptations, and you said yes every single time in faith to your heavenly Father. And that's why there is only one Lord. And there is only one faith. It's his faith, you guys. Any faith that we have is just faith in his faith. That he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Lord, your word is a better word. Love has healed me. Listen, if you haven't said yes to his mercy and his grace and his love, then why wouldn't you say yes to that? Today is the day to do that. Amen. To just, the Bible says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, just believe that who he is who he says he is, who the Word says he is. We just read it in Sabbath school this morning, Romans 10:13. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Listen, there is nothing that you've done that has put you too far away for him to make a way in the wilderness for you to come back. He's there with you, and he's just wanting you to say yes. Man, why wouldn't you do that today? If you're ready to say yes, I'd love to talk with you, pray with you after the service. Any one of our young adults would love to do that. Any one of our pastors or elders, just turn to the person next to you and say, hey, who can I talk to? Lord, we just thank you that you meet us and that you give us a better word. Amen. We pray this prayer with confidence in the name of Jesus, the name above all other names, the name at which every knee is going to bow and every tongue going to confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Listen, every knee is going to do that eventually. Some are going to bow in fear, and some are going to bow in worship. And the difference is whether or not you've said yes to being redeemed. Man, I want to bow my knees in worship and just say, God, it's better. Your word is better than I could have even imagined. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.